Why don't you open your Bibles? Anybody? I was praying a lot about whether we go to Ezra, because that's the next book in the Bible, or if we go to Isaiah or Jeremiah, because those were the major prophets that were ministering to Judah at the time of certainly the end of Chronicles of and the posterity of Judah that we just went through. And the Lord directed me to Ezekiel. So open your Bibles to Ezekiel. Much for certainly the children of Israel then in captivity in Babylon, and much that is still to come. And I think that it just plays, sits perfectly where we're at during this dispensation of grace, this church age, what is certain to come, and then what God had called Ezekiel to minister to the children of Israel as captivity would begin. Ezekiel was a prophet to the children of Israel, to Judah, mainly Judah, those who were taken into captivity in Babylon. He was a contemporary, certainly, of Jeremiah. We're going to see that he was a priest. Now, whether or not he was of the age that he would have actually got to serve in the temple, we can't know. But we know that Jeremiah was a prophet to Judah for almost 43 years. It's very likely that because Ezekiel was a priest and he was of a family of the priesthood, that Jeremiah would often come in contact with and get in trouble with, we know, through the ministry of Jeremiah. So it's possible that Ezekiel very well, there's no doubt Ezekiel knew who Jeremiah was. And maybe not Isaiah, because it would have been, Isaiah passed before Jeremiah comes on the scene. So, but he was also a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel was carried away probably in the first captivity. Ezekiel would be carried away in the second captivity. Daniel was taken to the capital city of Babylon. Ezekiel and what had happened was when they would take the children, when Babylon would go in and take people captive, they were after the scientists, the nobles, those of wealth and authority, and that were educated, that were agriculturally inclined and had large properties and stuff like that. They were going to take the top of the cream of the crop, basically. And so Daniel, when he was taken in the first captivity amongst the nobles, he was taken to Babylon. And he was among those youth that they were going to start training to serve in the king's presence. The rest of them, especially those of agricultural background, and that acumen, were taken to an area in the Fertile Crescent. The river Chebar, or Kevar, was between the Tigris and the Euphrates, a very, very fertile area. And so a great number of the captives were taken to that area to work that fertile land and to basically grow crops for the Babylonian, for the Babylonian people. So we're going to see that during that time, Daniel is being groomed to become ultimately prime minister. God is going to put him in the highest position. And Jeremiah, as Ezekiel begins to minister to prophesy to Judah in captivity, Jeremiah is now in the last legs or the last years of his ministry, warning those that are still left in Jerusalem that it's not over. They better shape up. If they don't shape up, Jerusalem's going to be completely destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar's already taken away all of the stuff from the temple. The children of Israel are getting ready to run. One of the last warnings that God is going to give the children of Israel through Jeremiah during the rule of, I think it was Mattaniah, but he had another name, Zedekiah, the last king, last 11 years, it was they were preparing to run to Egypt. They were making deals with Egypt. Remember, Josiah was carried away, or so Josiah was killed by King Necho, and then Josiah's son, after 3 months, was carried away by King Necho to Egypt because they were a vassal of Egypt. Now, Egypt has lost control of Israel to Babylon, and so the people that are left, they don't want to be wiped out. They're making deals and making plans to run to Egypt. And what does God tell Jeremiah to tell the children of Israel? Do not go to Egypt. And not only do they not listen to him, but they basically capture Jeremiah and force him to go with them to Egypt. And that's where Jeremiah would ultimately pass and be off the scene in prophesying to the children of Israel. So we have all these things going on. So contemporaries of these guys, just following Isaiah a little bit, and then also preceding then Haggai, Zechariah, who are going to come on the scene as Zerubbabel, Ezra, go back, start rebuilding the temple. They get discouraged. So we have this timeline, but understanding that Ezekiel was a prophet to the children of Israel, of the Judah, basically, in captivity in Babylon. He has some spectacular prophecies. The prophets often would teach in parables, but some of them would also use living parables. And Ezekiel has some of the most bizarre prophecies that he will actually live out or act out before the children of Israel in captivity than any of the prophets before him or after him. I mean, this guy, Zechariah was a hippie that got saved way back then. You know what I'm saying? Zechariah had some visions, and he had some wild things going on and to share and visions and dreams. Ezekiel was a no-nonsense guy, and he's going to do some wild stuff. I mean, 390 days on his left side and then 40 days on his right side in his front yard, basically, of his house in front of a model of Jerusalem and an iron shield or an iron plate in between him and that, and this is what's going to happen, you know, telling the children of Israel what's about to happen to Jerusalem. It's going to be destroyed. Ezekiel is raised up to counter the false prophets that were prophesying at the time, telling all the Israelites, we're not going to be here for very long. Don't worry about it. Nebuchadnezzar's going to change his mind. He's going to send us back. Just do your best right now. Be nice, and we'll find favor, and we'll go back. Well, God has already said through Jeremiah, 70 years. And so God raises up Ezekiel to counter the false prophesying and the nice words, you know, the seeker prophecy of the false prophets, and that were kind of lulling the people to sleep. And Ezekiel's going to say, no, it's going to be destroyed, and we're going to be here. We're going to be here for the time that God said, 70 years. So you need to prepare yourself and get yourself in a good place. You're going to be working here and stuff like that. And we know that they're going to end up prospering. A lot of them are going to stay in Babylon because they end up prospering, becoming businessmen and making a lot of money in the Babylonian kingdom. So only a remnant's going to go back and build the temple. So that's kind of what's going on at this time as we pick up with Ezekiel. The overriding theme of Ezekiel is God will say is that they may know that I am God. That they may know that I am God. In fact, it's a theme that goes into Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, when still in the future, the Gog of Magog and the consortium of armies comes against Israel, that even Israel is not going to fight for themselves. No one's going to fight for Israel but God. And God says, for this one purpose, that they may know that I am God. Not only Israel, but all of those nations that just got obliterated by the hand of the Lord. So it's that I may know that I am God. There are similar themes in Ezekiel and in Revelation. We're going to see that Ezekiel gets a vision of the cherubim, the eating of the scroll, the battle of Gog and Magog, and talking about the living water. Ezekiel has the vision of the temple and the living water that will flow out of the temple. And so we see some similar things. We know that Daniel leads up, and some of the things that Daniel was told to close up after the 70 weeks of Daniel prophecy, that it seems that Ezekiel is kind of a forerunner of those things that are to come. So chapter 1 is a vision of the glory of God. It's not a prophecy of the discovery. Some people have said that this was prophesying man ultimately coming up with the airplane and the propeller and then turbine engines and everything else. And now we're seeing UFOs. I don't know. And it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Now remember, Jehoahaz was the first king after Josiah. Jehoahaz was king for 3 months. Necho takes him out, takes him to Egypt, and he puts his son, I believe it's his son, Jehoiakim, in charge. Jehoiakim was king for 11 years. Nebuchadnezzar comes down. He puts him in fetters, blinds him, and takes him and his family to Babylon. Then Jehoiachin is 8 years old. He is put in charge for 3 months. So the first captivity has happened. Nebuchadnezzar takes away Jehoiakim. First captivity. 3 months later, Nebuchadnezzar decides, 8-year-old isn't going to rule here. I'm going to put somebody else on the throne. Comes back, gets Jehoiachin, all right, after 3 months, takes him to Babylon. He gets some favor from Nebuchadnezzar. And then Zedekiah, Mattathiah, I think it's Mattaniah that is then named Zedekiah, is put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. And this is in the fifth year of, so 5 years after the second captivity. So Ezekiel is taken into captivity during that time. There's still about 7 years left for Jerusalem, and those that are still in Jerusalem, it's pretty much the hayseeds, I don't know how you want to put it, you know, the lower rung of society that was left in Israel that would be of no real value to Babylon as far as Babylon was concerned. They're gangbanging in Jerusalem at this time. You know, there are gangs that are rising up and killing, going after the king and all kinds. It's the wild, wild west in Jerusalem. And so there's about 7 years left. God raises up Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And I said that it's a very fertile area, so a lot of those that were carried away were carried to captivity in order to work land, to be agricultural, you know, crop growers and stuff. That's this group. That's where Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is not in the by the Hanging Gardens and the beautiful temple in the big city. So, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself. Brightness was all around it, radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And the interesting thing is there is a psalm that was written actually during this time. It's Psalm 137, and it says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, we wept, we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. Those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, 'Raise it to its very foundation.' O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock." Pretty harsh, but written during that time as they were in captivity. Also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Now, this is wild stuff, and we're going to see that he's not the only one that had visions like this. The four living creatures, we know that the scripture or the revelation talks a lot about the living creatures that were forever before the Lord. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. Twilight Zone. You're seeing the things that move and they don't turn and they go sideways and they do like this, you know, all the sci-fi stuff. Yeah. As for the... And I'm not saying that God's, you know, the creatures are UFOs. I'm just saying, you know, the people are seeing some funny stuff today. There's no doubt that God's giving this world over to some strong delusion. My personal belief is what they're seeing is demonically inspired to distract this culture, many and the world's societies from the truth. So, as for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox. On the left side, and each of the four had a face of an eagle. Very, very interesting. We know, what we have here, you know, these beings, and they're the cherubim, I believe are a reflection of the Lord, of Jesus Christ in heaven. Because what we have here is, and remember, the four Gospels are all represent Jesus in a different light. All the same, but all aspects of who Christ is. And the Gospel of Matthew was the Gospel of the Kingdom of God. It presented Jesus as the King of the Jews, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of all, or the ox, definitely a picture of the ox, the beast of burden. Luke presents the humanity of Jesus Christ. the Son of Man. And so we see what each had a face of the likeness of man, and then each had a face of what? The eagle. John presents Jesus as the eagle. It's all about the deity of Jesus Christ. And so we have this Old Testament for, you know, presentation of the reflection really of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by these beings, these cherubim, who are, and we're going to see that the Spirit of God is in them and directs them and moves them. And the cherubim, we know the cherubim protect the Garden of Eden. They're put on the east of the garden and wield a sword that goes in every direction so that man cannot re-enter. God said, look, man, now they're like us. They know good and evil. You know, they have the knowledge of good and evil, and we can't allow them to go back and eat of the tree of life and be in this status, be lost in this way forever. So, garden is closed. There were two cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the wings overshadowing the mercy seat, that place where God promised to meet with his children. So they were overshadowing that place where the Chabad or the Shekinah, you have both, the shining forth, the bright shining forth, the Shekinah, but also the weighty presence, the Chabad of God met at the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, cherubim there. And then you have the cherubim on the, woven into the veil. So cherubim now being revealed to Ezekiel. Pretty interesting. Thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered. I'm not going to try and break this down, and because I was reading through it and going, trying to picture it in my mind, I just finally said, all right, Lord, you what you've got planned is more than I can understand, so. And please don't give me that vision, because I'll probably not be able to sleep. Two wings of each one touched one another. Two covered their bodies. Each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. They did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. The living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, deep green, shiny. I mean, it's like a brilliant deep green. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their working was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And they've tried to make this into propellers, and now, I mean, that sounds more like a turbine, right? You have the turbine spinning one way. It looks like it's spinning the other way, but it's inside of the, I don't even know how they work, but it's not about that. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. Pretty interesting. As for their rims, they had rims. Huh? Were they Enki or Pulse? What are the hot rims now today? Did they have the spinners? These are like the spinner rims. Biblical, those spinner rims. As for the rims, they were hot. They were so high, they were awesome. 22s, 24s. How big are the rims on your car? Are they awesome? And the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Sounds like hydraulics. Oh, man. I'm from Southern California. They had cars that would bounce sideways, bounce off the ground. You know what I'm saying? When the wheels were lifted up, the whole car was going up. It was wild stuff. Maybe this is prophecy of the lowriders. And it could be. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. It says it more than once. The Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Don't ask me to explain it. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters. You ever been by a big waterfall? Just constant. That's what it sounded like. A tumult like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Very close to the picture of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This is about the glory of God. What does the Scripture say? In Him is light, there is no darkness at all. God is light. And like the this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And it's the likeness, not the actual. So Ezekiel has a vision, and he sees a likeness of the throne and a likeness of the glory of God. Because what did Moses discover? Moses said, look, Lord, this isn't good enough just to meet with you up here. I want to see your glory. And he's just, this isn't enough. I want to see your glory. And God said, no man can see my glory and live. It'll wipe you out. So go stand in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and the afterglow, you'll get to see the afterglow of my glory. And it lit Moses up. And so this isn't Ezekiel seeing the glory, because even in a vision, you know, Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus, what did he say? He was basically knocked off of the animal he's riding, because of the presence of Jesus Christ, of Messiah, but was blinded by the brilliance of the light. So he was blinded by it. That was all he got to see, but he didn't get to see the glory per se, right? So we know that you can't see, no man can see the real glory, the Shekinah, the fry us, you know, would have fried them, but it's something in the likeness, but there's something about the glory of God. It's something that the children of Israel had forgotten about, and we know that the glory had left. I believe it's going to be in Ezekiel as we're coming up, that there's this picture that the glory had left the temple, and those that were serving in the temple, the priests and the leaders and the Levites and everybody who should have known what was going on in the temple and leading the worship in the temple and everything else, had no clue that the Shekinah went to the threshold and then went and sat above the wall, and just the Shekinah glory just sitting there waiting for somebody to recognize, I think the glory has left. And they didn't. And eventually just it was gone. So the glory of God. So he sees this likeness of the glory. Revelation chapter 4, starting at verse 1, we're told this. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. This is after the church age. Now we have a picture of heaven and the preparation for tribulation that will come upon the earth. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Kind of sounds similar. It's just John isn't seeing the wacky wheels and the cherubim and stuff like that yet. But he's going to see something similar. Around the throne were 24 thrones. On the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their head. From the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold spirit, the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion of the king. The Gospel of Matthew, just like the Lion of the King of Judah. The second, a cap. The third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And so we have a similar picture, something a little bit different. One had four faces on each of them. John sees it kind of differently. Each has its own face, but these are the cherubim that Ezekiel see. No man can see God in his glory and live, but the likeness of his glory, look, should compel us to know more. I mean, it's going to certainly compel Ezekiel. Isaiah had, remember, a throne of the vision of God. Uzziah dies, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And all Isaiah could see when he was in the this vision and seeing this thing, all Isaiah really could see was what? It wasn't the glory of God, it was the holiness of God that he found himself in, but all he could see was his own sin. I'm a man of unclean lips and amongst a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. He saw himself in the light of a holy God, a sinner who needed to be cleansed, to be purified, to be saved. Isaiah sees, though, and he says he sees the seraphim. So this is a little different. There was the seraphim, another order of created angelic beings that are around the throne. They cover their face and their feet, showing great humility in the presence of a holy God and to in humble adoration to not look upon the glory of God. Isn't that something? But the same thing, the same vision of this throne and just the holiness of God. And he said to me, chapter 2, verse 1, Son of Man. Son of Man, interesting, is used here in Ezekiel quite a bit. It is a title, a messianic title. Stand on your feet and I will speak to you. It confirmed the humanity of Christ, who today is at the right hand of the Father. In his resurrection body, not in spirit. What did he do when he was walking around talking to the disciples, finally to Thomas? Hey, Thomas, come on. You can come put your hand in my side. You can touch it. You can put your hand in the holes of my, or you can touch the holes in my hands and my feet. I am flesh and bone. The blood has already been given, right? The blood was given for forgiveness of sins. But now he's flesh and bone. He's in the resurrected body. There's something completely different going on. But he was not spirit. He was not disembodied spirit. None of that goofy teachings and about the person of Christ in his resurrected state. But we see this resurrected body, and he stands at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, but also surety for those who believe in him, that we will see him one day as he is, and we will be like him. Isn't that neat? And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. Interesting, he says a rebellious nation, not just rebellious, but the word for nation is goy. And the word goy referred to heathen nation, pagans. God said they're a rebellious, like the pagan nations that were around them. And isn't that the, you know, the indictment that God had, you know, against them throughout the history of good kings and bad kings turning to idolatry and all those things. So, and he said, they rebelled against me. Their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Just as John was asked to eat the scroll, that it was sweet, but it was bitter to his stomach, because there's blessings and cursings in the Word of God, and there are blessings for those who, you know, seek the Lord, whose righteousness is, or the whose faith is accounted as righteousness, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, but there are curses for those who rebel, who turn their back on God, who choose not to hear the Word of God and follow Him. Jeremiah was a soft-hearted prophet. They called him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was truly brokenhearted over the sins of the people, and that they would not hear anything that he had to say, anything that the Lord had told him to go to the children of Israel with. Here we see God making Ezekiel hard-headed. In chapter 3, it says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth. He caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. 43 years of ministry, Jeremiah never saw a conversion. They were hard-hearted and they were impudent, even carried into captivity, and now they're listening to false prophets who are telling them everything's okay, God isn't mad at them, he's going to send them back, right? Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. God did not call Ezekiel to be soft-hearted like Jeremiah. He called, you know, here we see God making Ezekiel very hard-headed. Don't worry about what they say, how they look at you, how they treat you. Listen, I'm not even going to hold you responsible for whatever decisions they make, whether they choose to hear or not hear. That is not your responsibility. You know, I'm relieved of that because I know what God's called me to. I'll talk about it. But your decision regarding the Word of God is not my responsibility. I am to deliver it as God has given it. That's what he was telling Ezekiel. That was the position of a prophet. All I expect of you, he's saying, is to hear my word, receive it into your heart, and tell my people exactly what I give you to say. Then they will be without excuse. God said, because I have set a prophet among them. What was Jesus' indictment to the children of Israel when he's walking around? He goes, your fathers killed all the prophets. Now you've killed the greatest of the prophets, and now you're going to kill the Christ. You're going to kill me. And it's exactly what a prophet was supposed to do. He was to hear from the Lord and tell the people exactly what God said. No watering it down or making it more palatable. There was to be nothing lost in the translation. He wasn't asked to give a better translation. He was to give the exact words. And it says, verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive it in your heart. All my words that I speak to you, hear with your ears. Go, get to the captives, to the children of your people. Speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up. I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another and the noise of the wheels beside them and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up, took me away. I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I came to the captives at Tel Abib who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. I have called you and set you as a watchman. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Not only a prophet, but a watchman also. In the ancient cities, there were watchmen all around the cities. They had three shifts. It was roughly 6 a.m. to 2 p.m., 2 p.m. to 10 p.m., and then basically sundown to sunup. I guess you would 10-ish to 6-ish in that area. And it was their duty to watch and hear, especially at night. They were to be trained to recognize trouble and forewarn the people, the watchmen. If anything happened, if they fell asleep, if they weren't paying attention and the city was overrun, obviously the blood of those that lost their lives was on the head of the watchman that was not doing what he or she was supposed to do. He was supposed to do. That is what Ezekiel is going to do, not only for those in captivity, but also for telling the dangers at the end of the age. It's more than just for the immediate, those in captivity, but also what will come at the end of the age, what they're to see. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to go. We'll get there. This is from Prophecy News Watch, but I just wanted to share this with you. The convergence of signs, we talked about it on Sunday, last time I taught Matthew 24. The sign, obviously for Israel, And the worst time on earth is going to be the abomination of desolation. It'll be during the tribulation period, but we know that there are signs, a convergence of intensity and frequency that Jesus says we can kind of start understanding if we're in that time. So what are the signs? And they just point out some of them. Israel back in the land. God promised to bring the Jewish people back in the land of Israel before he returned. In Jeremiah, he also said he would call them from among the nations in Ezekiel. A lot of this, the convergence and the signs that are foretold are actually in Ezekiel. We're going to see a lot of those as we're going through it. Pertinent for today. All right. He would bring them from the north, east, south, and west. Psalm 107. He promised to welcome them home from the lands they were scattered. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 34. And he promised to return and establish his everlasting kingdom ultimately. The Jewish people in control of Jerusalem. The Roman legions fulfilled the destruction that Jesus had foretold in AD 70. Then he said other people than the Jewish people would control Jerusalem for a time until the Jewish people once again controlled Jerusalem. They controlled Jerusalem not in 1948. That is when they came back and were declared a nation. And a lot of people kind of started predicting a generation 1948. In fact, Pastor Chuck made a mistake one time and he said, oh man, he went back. I mean, he knew that he had messed up. Generation 40 years, and he started speculating that it would be 1988. But they did not control the entire nation until after the Seven-Day War, and in 1967, they gained Gaza and the West Bank. Now they controlled it. Gospel preached throughout the world, we talked about that. Every nation, not every single person per se, every nation. And because of the internet, radio towers, radio programs, everything else, TV, it's gone, it's in every nation. And missionaries still continue to take it to the ends of the earth, the gospel. An increase in travel and knowledge. 600 years before Jesus, Daniel was told by an angel that he travel and knowledge would increase at the end of times. Daniel 12:4. We live in that day, don't we? Arrival of the exponential curve, they said. There would be a variety of global signs that will come, that will speak of his return before the end of the age. They are going to be spiritual, natural, societal, and political in nature. It's going to appear in a distinct way like birth pangs. Boy, do we see all these things. Most of what's going on in the natural world today is demonic. It is against God. In the natural world, we see the world worshiping the natural world, right? Not the creator of the world. Societal, political upheaval. Feelings are, you know, are the law of the land. You can't question anybody's feelings. So much of this happening today, there'd be frequency and intensity that's increased before his return. Israel surrounded by enemies. I've talked about that. We're going to, you know, hopefully get to 38, Ezekiel 38, 39 pretty soon. But they're always outnumbered. In every war that they have, probably 50 to 1 or greater, we know that all of the players of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are already, or Iran, Turkey, we've talked about it. The southern Baltic states are on the side of Turkey, Gog and Magog, which is a demonic, the demonic forces, the demonic rulers over Russia, that's going to bring the Prince of Russia along with all of these other nations against Israel. That's on the horizon, but it's already in place. Israel's exceedingly great army. Ezekiel and Zechariah actually talk about that they would have a great army. The sheaves of grain burning up the neighboring nations. The weakest, Zechariah 12, the weakest Israeli soldiers get to be like David. Zechariah 12:8. Israel's fought no less than four conventional wars since 1948 with its neighbors, and every time has just wiped them out with insurmountable odds. So, and we saw what just happened with the Hamas. Without sending in a ground troop, they did some devastating damage to the Hamas infrastructure, money that they've been, things they've been pouring into tunnels and rockets and everything else. Hamas actually had to stop because they lost their ability to launch most of their rockets. Israel is brilliant when it comes to these things, and God has certainly allowed that. The rise of the Gog Magog alliance, we said, Ezekiel and Revelation. The rise of a united Europe, we know that it started with 10 nations, now it's more. There's some great nations, some lesser nations of the European Union, which is going to be a sign of the revived Roman Empire. It's already happening. It has happened. The rise of global government, that's what this is all about. Everything that you see going on today, the pandemic, the you know, it wasn't even a pandemic, really. Ultimately, and the way that they report it and everything else, only about 40 to 50,000 people have actually died from COVID itself. The rest are comorbidities that they would never have reported before, like with the flu or anything else. And so, you know, I know some people are going through it. Our family went through it. I'm not making light of it. But the way that they have presented it is absolutely heading towards this great reset. That's their plan. As I've said before, the frustration is that we know that we need to take a stand against it because it's in the face of God. They're mocking God. But we also know from Scripture that ultimately there will be nothing we can do about it. God has already said it's going to happen. So how do we stand, and we stand upon truth during these times, knowing that globalism is the goal, because globalism or the Antichrist can only come to power once the global mechanism is in place. Satan wants it bad. He wants his moment. And God is ultimately going to allow it. Until then, we stand upon truth and stand against those things. Certainly speak out for our freedoms and everything else. But know this. We're fighting against the world, right? And the prince of the power of the air and all those things. So, denial of signs. Obviously, Peter talked about how the world's going to mock us, saying, I thought Jesus was coming back. What happened to his promise? You've been saying that since the 80s. Calvary Chapel's been talking about this for a long time, that Jesus is returning. Where's the promise of his return? He's not coming back. In fact, no, we need to prepare the world for his return, and until we get everything right, he can't return. That's not what the Bible says, right? So these signs, all of these things, the convergence, they've never been in the history or of any other generation all showing up at the same time like it is in our generation. Now it's just when. When is it going to happen? So Ezekiel has a lot of things to say about that. Where did I get to? Right on. When I say to the wicked, I'm going to finish, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning nor speak to warn wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at his hand. Paul often would leave, when he'd leave a synagogue or a city and he was rejected or he was kicked out, he would shake the dust off of his sandals. It was according to the rules of the prophet, this very thing that God is going to say to Ezekiel. He was exercising this very thing. It was, if they will not hear and turn from their sin, after you warn them, you are not responsible for their life. Their blood is not on your hands, is what God is going to tell them. There are a lot of men in pulpits today that are going to have blood on their hands, whether it's because they're not regenerated or born again of the Holy Spirit and do not believe the Word of God. or they are not called but are filling a position that they have taken to be an influencer of people, which we see a lot of today, through ambition. Others are compromising or watering God's word down to be more culturally relevant or less offensive. Some avoid the teaching of truth altogether or the warnings that are in the word of God. So people will amend their ways. They'll repent and be saved. They'll turn to the Lord and walk in agreement with God. I've been called as a pastor, teacher. I am responsible to give the word of God to the people of God. Every word from Genesis to Revelation, every jot, every tittle, because in God's word, we have everything we're told necessary for life and godliness. It's not what I think or what I say, but what God has said. And he's called me to give that. If I do not give the word in its entirety, then your blood is going to be on my hands. And I don't want to take that responsibility. I am not responsible for your decision, whether you will hear it or not hear it, but I am going to take responsibility for what God has called me to do, and that is give it to you. James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I'm just going to speak for myself. I take that seriously. And let me tell you this, you must be born again. There you go. I've delivered you the gospel. What are you going to do? You must be born again. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. His words, right? You must be born again. Yet, we'll just pick up next week. We're going to have the worship team come up. We're going to take communion together. I'm not just going to push it, so. I think we can end on that. You must be born again. Listen, before we take communion, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, which is what the Scripture says you must do in order to be saved, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart He was raised from the dead, you will be saved. It's not about your righteousness or my righteousness or anything else. It's about Christ's righteousness, that He came and He gave His life on a cross, a sacrifice to pay a debt you and I could not pay, that was well-pleasing to the Father. The only sacrifice that the Father would receive in light of His righteous requirements, the law. Christ gave His life so that you and I could be born again of the Holy Spirit and have eternal life through Him. If you have not done that, do it now. Simply, Lord, I repent. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And if that's the program you set up, that's the program I want in my life, for my life. It's simple. Come into my life. Change me. And Heavenly Father, as we prepare to go to your table, Lord, anybody's prayed that, Lord, you promise that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we're now clothed in the righteousness of your Son who is at your side on our behalf, Lord. Amazing. I pray that not only, Lord, would you capture our hearts, Lord, but I pray right now, especially in these times, Lord, that you would overshadow each and every one of us, be our refuge and our strength in this storm of life, Lord, this world as it rages, Lord, as the enemy attacks, and certainly, Lord, as these viruses, the curse upon this earth comes after us, Lord. I'm grateful that you're in the boat, that you're not concerned. Lord, that with a word, Linda Harms can walk out of a hospital. With a word, Nancy Tyler can be made well. Lord, with a word, you protect us from falling ladders. With a word, Lord, you move us to emergency rooms. You protect our children. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon your church tonight, right now. Fill us, Lord. And I thank you for the promise that you have prepared a table for us, that we can come and commune with you. Lord, fill our hearts with goodness and joy and comfort and peace in these times, Lord. I thank you that we can trust you. Lord, we trust you. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.